Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to your children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Thank you, Michelle. Good morning, 9:30. My name is Darren. It's a privilege to preach to you today. Let me pray before we begin. Father, as we come to your word, I pray that you would speak, you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and as we look at Psalm 90, you would build us up in knowledge and in love of you, Father. It would be a firm foundation for us in 2024. Amen. Well, good morning again. Some of you may know that in my free time, I enjoy attempting sailing races in the harbour. If you see a boat capsizing, that's usually the one that I'm on. Call for help. In a sailing race, you know, if it can go wrong, it probably will go wrong, especially if I'm crewing. The races can be very intense. Equipment breaks, buckles break, snap, lines snap. Things have to be repaired. There's collisions. People fall overboard. There's lots of people using very colourful language, shouting at you. It's very intense. And the crew needs great wisdom to come together to navigate every situation, even in the most challenging of conditions. They need wisdom to navigate the situation. You need a good navigator to make sure you get to the right place and safely, and maybe even to win. This psalm today is all about helping men and women get to the right place and doing it well. It's about getting a heart for wisdom so that you don't capsize or go astray or collapse, so you can navigate life well. The late Eugene Peterson, he said, one of my favorite quotes on wisdom, "Wisdom is the art of living skillfully in whatever actual conditions we find ourselves." Living skillfully, living well wherever we are. And this psalm today, Psalm 90, seeks to give our church a heart of wisdom that would be a firm foundation for 2024 and all of life. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It's sobering wisdom. It's big picture wisdom. It's real wisdom for all of life. As the Bible is 100% honest and real about our situation, and yet gives us a way to live skillfully in this life and time that we have. This psalm actually became the foundation of a famous hymn written in the 17th century by Isaac Watts, who was a famous minister. We just sang it at the 8:30 congregation, where we tend to sing more hymns. And the hymn is called "Our God, Our Help in Ages Past." It's a great title, but it wasn't the original title. The original title of the hymn was "Man Frail, God Eternal. And I have to hand it to the music executives for making him change the title of the hymn, because Our God, Our Help in Ages Past is certainly a better title. But Man Frail, God Eternal, captures the theology of this psalm so much more succinctly as it speaks to the sobering realism of life. And I pray that we could grab it today for our young people who feel that they're so immortal. I pray it would be a hope for those of us who are middle-aged and struggling under the frustrations and the pains of life. And I pray it would be a joy to those of us who are older and are conscious of our mortality. For if we do, this psalm can bring comfort and wisdom to people living under sadness and death. So we're going to look at it hopefully in three strokes. People frail, God eternal, to use Watts's title. People sin, God judges. And people pray, God is gracious. The psalm begins with a quiet stability and a security. And I know that security is a big thing for us all, not talking about in terms of terrorism or hurricanes, but security in a sense of belonging, in having a place. For we all wonder from time to time, don't we? Will we fit in the new job? Will we fit in the new city? And yet Moses says, the Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. This is a psalm of Moses. It's the only one of its kind. It's considered the oldest psalm, for Moses was around 1400 BC. Moses, the man who left the only home that he ever had in the house of Pharaoh to wander the desert with the people of God and never even to enter the promised land of God's rest. Here is this nomadic Moses who is speaking with confidence that God is his home and is his dwelling place from generation to generation. And he tells us that God is eternal. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the whole world. You were God. Sometimes we say in Northern Ireland about an idea or a concept, someone might say that idea is as old as the hills. But the psalmist would go one better. He says, before the mountains, God was. And it jars us, this psalm, in a world that is dominated by time. The clock is always ticking, isn't it? We walk faster, we talk faster, we seek to be more efficient. And yet this psalm tells us, here is the God who always was. You go backwards, God is there. You go forwards, God is there. God eternal, God unchangeable in his essence, God consistent in his providence, God unalterable in his affections, God not swayed or moved by passions, the God of the Bible, who is unchangeably the same outside of time. To paraphrase Luther, who put it rather well, he said that humans, we're creatures that are walking along a piece of string or tape. We're trapped between the past and the future. But for God, that line of time is scrumpled up together like a ball of string. So God looks at your life, the day of your death, and that is present for God. That God looks at the day you are born, and that was now and present for God. That God sees the moment you were conceived and says, that is now and present for God. The God who is outside of time, or God eternal. And the passage moves from the permanence of God to the transience of man. If you have an Anglican funeral at the graveside, these are the words that are read out from the Book of Common Prayer. And it tells us in verse 3, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. It's that imagery of the Garden of Eden, isn't it? The God who made Adam from the dust and now echoes those sad words, when the people sinned, to dust you will now return. The God who made our bones and our flesh and our neural pathways, one day it will all be turned back into the dust of the earth. But in contrast to the transient and passing of man, God, 1,000 years in your sight is like a day. You sweep up men, you sweep them away like a flood in the flood of time. Or like the desert grass, we are told, in the morning it springs up, but by the evening it's dry or withered. If you've ever been to the desert or the Middle East, you'll know that it can often rain in the morning in the desert. And what will happen is the grass will pop up almost miraculously out of nowhere with this water and sustenance. But it's ruined by the afternoon as the midday sun bakes and destroys it. And it's so difficult for us that we don't want to think about this, do we, in our way of life? Especially for the young, I think it's one of the hardest perspectives to have. We prefer to go through life not thinking this way. We buy the anti-wrinkling cream. We foster the illusion that life is going to go on and on and on. What makes me laugh at the minute is the MTR campaign from a plastic surgery company called Dr. Reborn. You see the guy, his face. Everywhere I go, I see his face, and it says, "Be reborn." And I want to write to them and say, "Well, Jesus said something about being reborn, but it wasn't going to your clinic. He said the key to living forever is to be born again with him." Now, Psalm 90 tells us that people are frail and God is eternal. And perhaps when you see this advert this week in the stations, it will remind you of this truth. So it's a sobering truth for the people of God that man is frail and God is eternal. But it doesn't leave us there. It gives us an honest answer, a reality check of why we have the reason for our shortness of life. People are sinful and God is judge. Verse 7, we are told, "We are mortal because we are consumed by your anger. We are terrified by your indignation." The Bible is the only book that is 100% honest 100% of the time, as it tells us the reason for the shortness of our life is because of our sin and God's judgment. Why we get old, why we are frail, why our days pass away is because they are being consumed by God's anger at sin. God's judgment, of course, being his good and right settled response to all of the evil in the world and all of evil in the hearts of men and women. And Moses and his people would have understood this. Now, you can read about it later in Numbers 14. As Moses had led the people through the wilderness and they came to the banks of the Jordan, and as they were about to cross and enter the promised land of God's rest, the people rebelled. And the consequences of their rebellion against God was God told them that this generation and Moses would never enter the promised land of his rest. The reason for their exclusion, Numbers tells us, was their sin. And Psalm 90, it would take us by the hand and help us to see that we are like the generation of Moses. We are under the same condition. In verse 8, "You have set our iniquity before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." That's the real reason we're fading away. The things that we would be so ashamed for anyone else to know that we have done. The psalmist tells us, Moses tells us, that it is on full HD display for God to see. As the Apostle Paul would later write, "The wages of sin is death." This is the reason that time is passing away. Our days end because of judgment. Not that every illness is a precise punishment and consequence to sin. Sometimes it is, but it's giving us a bigger picture that we live in a world corrupted and stained and tainted, life that is cursed under this problem of sin. The Bible's very honest and very real with us this morning. As it ends with this sort of dreadful poetry, "Our days pass away under your wrath, we finish our years with a moan. 70 if we're lucky, 80 if we're strong." Sometimes I hear it say that 80 is the new 40. And the Bible would, I think, would disagree with that. We're lucky if we live long, and yet we still end with a sigh. We're told the best of them are but toil and trouble. Even the very best days, the Bible says, are far from perfect. And our lives, we end with pain. And we can imagine that, can't we? The aches, the pains, the joints, the mind, the energy. We think of the experience of loved ones that passed away. It's so sad. When I think about my grandfather in his late 80s as he passed away, it was so difficult for him to do anything at all. Every movement, every action was a sigh, was a pain, was a moan. The Bible is telling us it's an ugly thing. It's a dreadful thing. It's a curse. And it's almost like, in contrast to humanity, the Bible is so honest, and yet we don't know what to do with this. We find it difficult to discuss it. We'd rather ignore it. And the Bible is so clear. It's a tragedy. We prefer instead, I think, to use euphemisms. We say things like, oh, he was ready for it. Oh, it was a blessing for her, really. She'd had enough, or he'd had a good innings. And one day, you'll get the death certificate, and it will have all the fancy medical terms of why your heart has stopped beating, but there will be one word that is left off the certificate: God's judgment, the curse of death, the curse of sin, that this was never supposed to happen. The great New Testament scholar, Alec Mateer, he said of this psalm, the common denominator worldwide is the sad tale of people's lives blighted by sin, being inescapably answered to by the sin-hating God. People's lives blighted by sin, being answered to by a sin-hating God. I told you the Bible would be honest with us. And the obvious question, I suspect, that many of us have here today is, well, how can we talk about God's wrath and God's judgment and God's anger to sin when we're in the New Testament? We're New Testament people. This is very sort of Old Testament God. Didn't Jesus Christ change everything? Well, I would answer that question by firstly pointing to our experience, because we know that Christians still suffer and Christians still pass away. And I think then, after explaining that, I would take us to the go-to verse here is Romans 8, verse 10. It says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. The Apostle Paul understood this dual existence, this reality of humans, that if you're a Christian, your body is still wilting because of sin in the world, but because of the Spirit, you are alive. Your mortal body will die, but the great hope and promise of the gospel is that one day you will rise with Christ. It is a wonderful hope. But I suppose if the psalm ended here, it would be a rather depressing psalm. It would be a psalm of lament. It would be certainly a very depressing sermon if that was all there was. But it ends with a flourish. It ends with a grace. It ends with an answer, a solution, practical wisdom to this reality check, to this condition in verses 12 to 17. And it's what I want to call people prayerful and God gracious. Six verses that constitute six very different prayers. And I wonder, church, if you could go away this week and from next Monday to Saturday, could you take one of these sentences and could you pray each one of them? Could it be how you would frame your day? And if you come back next week, I'll ask you about it. There'll be a test. But it'd be a wonderful thing for our church to do, for they are wonderful prayers that give wisdom and a solution and an answer to the problem that people have living under the shadow of death. And so in light of this terrible problem, he begins, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we would gain a heart of wisdom. This is the key to living mortal lives. We don't know when God will call each and every one of us home. So the best thing you can do is to pray for wisdom, to live with God and to make good decisions in the time that we have. This is the heart of wisdom. This is living skillfully, as Peterson called it at the start of this talk. Not about sort of counting our days as if you have to get the right number of candles on the cake, but to know that your days are short. And this would be so precious for our young people to understand this in all of the time that they have left to make right and wise decisions with God. This would be so helpful for those of us who are middle-aged and frustrated with the pains of life and work and relationships. We need to pray this as it helpfully puts things into perspective. And for those of us who are getting on, we need to pray this, that it would help us to finish our days well with God. For it tells us that time is not a commodity. It's not something you can trade or buy more of. It's the days that we have are all we have. And it helps me, this psalm helps me to see when I'm tempted to be frustrated by something, when I'm tempted to be worried by something, when I'm tempted to be irritated by something in the grand scheme of things, I'm able to stop and ask, is this really that important? Teach us to number our days For if we're honest, we waste so much time, don't we? We waste time on pettiness, on foolish conflict, on our fancies, on human consumption and greed. And the Bible gives us a refreshing reality check. The Bible tells us the opposite of wisdom is folly, it's foolishness. And it tells us very clearly it would be the most foolish thing for any human to do to never think about their own mortality. No, the heart of wisdom is to teach us to number our days. And he develops these prayers. He gives us a solution. And the next prayer is to ask God for mercy. He said, "Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants." He's using covenantal language. And Moses knew that he needed to ask God for mercy. Moses knew that there was more to God than just his justice. He knew that God was also a God of mercy and a God of compassion. You remember that day that Moses met God in the bush. And what did God say to Moses? "I have heard the crying of my people. I have seen their misery." Or that day when the Lord passed in front of Moses and he said, "Lord, Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." You know, when we come to Hope Explored, yes, there's that verse from Moses, Exodus 34. At Hope Explored, when people come, there's usually two problems that people have when they encounter the God of the Bible. The first is that some people can never see a connection between their sin and God's judgment on it. They can't see a connection or any consequences to the wrong that they're going to do. And the other problem that people have is that people who can accept that God will judge sin, but they can't see past it. They're offended. It antagonizes them. And the Bible says that, well, really, both views are folly. To understand the God of the Bible rightly, you need to see him as the perfect, rightful judge and also the gracious and compassionate Savior. And so we ask God, in the time that we have, to be merciful to us, to relent, to hold back. If it was my prayer, I would just be asking God to give me lots more years. But Moses corrects this. He says, "In the years that I have, could I ask God to be merciful to me?" And so he prays, "In the time that I have," in verse 14 and 15, "make us glad, satisfy us in the morning, make us happy in you, God." It's striking for me. It pains me how many Christians I know who have turned away from the Lord, for they were not satisfied in him. They were seeking satisfaction in something else. Something came along and shocked them or disappointed them. And you realized their satisfaction in God was only conditional on what God was giving them. No, Moses prays here that the Lord would be satisfied, that he would be satisfied in God. And yet so often we say to God, "Lord, I'll be happy with you. I'll be satisfied with you if you give me X, the job, the relationship, the promotion." And yet what Moses wants us to see is that there is no satisfaction or contentment found apart from God. True peace and happiness is found in him. And the secret to having it all, is knowing that in Christ you already do. And that's where Christians get joy. And can I ask you today, is your faith in God, is it the spring in your step? Is it the joy in your heart? One of my favorite illustrations from the famous book Pilgrim's Progress, as Christian sets off on his journey, he's burdened, he's encumbered by these bags which are representative of his sin and mistakes. And he comes to a cross, and at the sight of the cross, we are told his bags fall away, and they tumble down the hill and they roll into a tomb to stay forever. And Christian, at that moment, he gives three leaps of joy because the cross has eased his burdens. This is a prayer of Moses for joy amidst difficulty, moving us from not if this happens, what if this happens, but even if this happens, I will have joy in the Lord, for he has delivered me from all my sins, these momentary troubles. His mercy far outweighs them all. That's the joy in the Christian's heart. And he concludes this prayer. The series of prayers that I admit do somewhat seem a bit disconnected, but they are prayers to answer this problem of death. And he finishes with this flourish in verse 17. "May the Lord our God, may the favor rest on us, establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands.
you would expect this psalm to end by saying something like, Lord, establish the work of your hands. You're the great architect. You're the great designer. Establish your work, Lord, is a common refrain in the psalms. And yet here, he's praying that God would establish our work. It's so contrary, I think, to our existence. As so many in the city, we derive our meaning, our existence, our status from our work. But we long to make a lasting contribution. But Psalm 90, it shatters this, for it tells us that one day, like ourselves, our work, our efforts, they will return to dust. And here, how can this be? How can we pray that God would establish our work? It's a prayer that our labor would not be meaningless. It would not be in vain. And I think it's a mercy. It's a compassion of God that we go in this psalm from experiencing death and living under its curse to sharing and partnering with God in a work that will last forever. It's almost hard to get your head around it. And so I would ask you today, could you go this week, Monday to Saturday, and make each of these sentences a prayer for each day of the week? For this is wisdom. This is big picture wisdom. This is wisdom for all people. It was the wisdom of Moses. It was so significant. It entered the Psalter into the religious life of Israel. And it was wisdom that carried on into the New Testament. As the Apostle Paul made the very same connections as Moses, in fact, even more sharply. And 1 Corinthians 15, a wonderful chapter on the resurrection of the Christian body from the dead. I wonder if you can spot the themes that Paul makes. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Life with God, not in vain. Victory through Christ, even though we sit under the sin of death. And that's how I think Christ makes sense of Psalm 90 for us today. Christ is the one who dwelt in eternity, before time, before the mountains. Christ was the one who took on the transient frailty of human flesh. Christ who takes our hidden iniquity, our hidden shame. Christ who bore the wrath and the judgment of God on himself. Christ who would not hold our sins against us. That Christ, who keeps the covenant promises to God's people, that Christ, who will be merciful to all who ask and call on him in their years, that Christ, who promises to satisfy us and give us life to the full, Christ, who gives wisdom to all who ask, and Christ, who will establish the work of our hands as we partner with him in building his church, in his kingdom, in his place, and his time in the mission of God. Amen. Let me pray. Father, help us to see Christ, the one who completes Psalm 90. But Father, give us the wisdom of Moses today, that we would count our days, that we would be satisfied in you. We would be glad in what you have given us. Establish the work of your hands, Lord, and help us to build up our church. Help us to live rightly and wisely and skillfully in the days that you have given us. And we'll use the time that we have for your goodness and for your works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.